in a word of prayer before we start sharing, before I start sharing what's on my heart. And I was kind of thinking of something someone said a long time ago. I think they're in this room, but I don't know for sure. So because I can't exactly remember who said it, but I think I know. And they were little at the time, and I was watching them. And they got done breakfast. And I don't know, I guess in my family we had this thing where, even though I remember as a little kid, I didn't like drinking that leftover milk, but you know, you're supposed to. You're not supposed to dump it out and waste it. But sometimes kids aren't crazy about having that leftover milk and drinking it. That reminds me something I heard a long time ago. Maybe I read it in Reader's Digest. This father, to encourage his children to drink that leftover milk, said that was his favorite part of the breakfast, was the leftover milk. And then one Father's Day, his children came in, surprise! And they had this special jug, and they were pouring him some milk. And went, what's that? Because it looked all terrible and disgusting. Well, Daddy, you said it was your favorite part. We've been saving it for you. So you got to be careful about what you say. Anyhow, sometimes kids aren't crazy because there's all these leftover floaties and stuff. And sometimes kids feel, oh, that gives it extra flavor. And they like it. Sometimes they don't. Anyhow, whatever the case, this person was full. This youngster was full. Said, you know, I don't think I can finish that milk. Said, okay, but if you're full, you're full. That means, you know, something else comes along. I'm not sure that you can have it. Because I was thinking something else might come along. You know, like good, you know, like donuts or something. Well, anyhow, make a long story short, I said, okay, you don't have to eat it. The person poured it out in the sink. And then I think it was sort of an ant came with donuts, okay? And then this person, donuts. But I thought you were full. And I was trying to be tough. I think I gave in. You said you were full. And they gave me this great answer. Well, I'm full of cereal, but I'm not full of donuts. And they thought that was a good answer. Well, I think it worked. I think I let them have a donut. So we're getting ready to go to the Word this morning. I guess I'm wondering what you're full of this morning. I hope you're nice and hungry for God's Word. You could have been snacking on junk, you know, had your mind on this, that, and the other. And then you won't be hungry. I hope you're hungry this morning. I also read in the paper that it's the anniversary of when Orson Welles did War of the Worlds. You know, he did this radio program, and it came across so seriously that people thought they really were being invaded. And I guess that I was thinking about that when it comes to the Word. If we're filling ourselves up with the Word, if we're filling ourselves up with truth, then we're going to do a whole lot better not being, you know, Paul talks about being cast about by every wind of doctrine. Well, not only every wind of doctrine, but every wind of nonsense that comes down the pike. If we're filling ourselves with truth, then we're less likely to be deceived when somebody says something, even if it's a radio program and they mean it to be a radio program. We think it's real. So we can get deceived very easily if we're not careful. So let's be careful. We're not getting all filled up on junk. Let's make sure that we're nice and hungry. And when we do get hungry, we're filling ourselves up with the Word of God. We got to be careful what we're putting in that mind and in that heart of ours, because we can fill it with junk and not have an appetite for something good, and that would not be healthy. So we're going to look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I'm trusting that everybody here is nice and hungry for God's Word. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just hunger for you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to know your Word. Help us, Lord, to resist that temptation to be filled up on junk, but not to ruin our appetite with wrong things, but to be hungry for that which is right, so that our spirits can be filled, our hearts can be filled, our minds can be filled with your Word and with you, Lord, so that we won't be deceived, we won't be tricked, we won't be fooled. We'll know the truth, and we'll walk in that truth, and we'll bring pleasure to you, Lord. You'll be pleased, and our hearts will be so filled with your joy, Lord. So we commit ourselves to you. We give thanks ahead of time for what you will speak to us from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, so I'm at this work, new job, and I'm, you know, again, being bored like crazy reading these manuals. But I think it's from that the thought came to me this morning about what the Lord put on my heart to speak about, because I kind of got one word that was parameters. I'm reading a lot about parameters in these dumb books, especially system parameters. And it's like, oh, brother, you got to go in and change this and check that and put it back the way it was. And parameters everywhere. So That was the word I felt the Lord put on my heart. And I thought, okay, I'm going to share this morning about parameters. And I thought, well, is it going to be parameters of fellowship, parameters of our relationship with the Lord? And I just felt like the Lord, it's just parameters about life, because they're parameters that if you follow these, even if you're not a believer, if you follow some of these parameters, now some of them you can only follow if you are a believer and you have committed your life to the Lord, but if you follow these parameters, I'm going to define the word in a minute, just in case you might be going, well, what exactly does that mean? If you follow these parameters, it will bless your life. So I'm thinking maybe this morning we'll call this message Parameters of Life. And maybe we should even put the word some in front of it, because I'm going to share some parameters. They're the ones the Lord put on my heart. I don't even know if they're, I know they're not the only parameters, because there's many of them. And I don't even know if they're the most important, but they're the ones that are on my heart. So, and you can feel free, it's, you know, in your relationship with me every once in a while. There's some things I kind of repeat a lot. It's just because it's on my heart and I see it come up all the time in life. So I feel like I got to keep sharing about it. Feel free if you feel like I share something too much and you wish I'd move on. You can let me know that. But you know what would help? Don't just say, you share on that all the time. Add, I wish you would share on, and then that'll give me something I know that's on your heart, and I'll be before the Lord about it, okay? But this is what's on my heart this morning, parameters of life, or some parameters of life. I'm going to define it, as I said. Before I do, I'll say this. That word parameters will be forever tied to an experience at one of our retreats at Wabana many, many years ago. Gage, Dennis's son Gage, not Donovan's son, Dennis and Kim's son Gage, was helping lead a capture the flag game. And I don't know who all was there. There were a few adults. Gage was there. I was there. I believe Kim was there too. And there was a bunch of kids, you know, maybe the 10, 11, 12 range kids, but there were some younger ones too. So we had a big group of kids that particular time. And Gage was leading this capture the flag game. If you don't know what capture the flag is, someone can tell you later. I'm not exactly sure what capture the flag is, even though I played the game, okay? But capture the flag's been around for forever, and we were going to do our version of capture the flag. So Gage begins by saying, these are the parameters of the game. And then he went on to explain what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, you know, and it took about 5 or 10 minutes to explain the parameters of our game of capture the flag. Anybody got any questions? When he was done, he asked. One little guy raised his hand and said, what's a parameter? So it was cute. We all laughed. I think the kid might have got his feelings hurt. And I think Gage just said something like, well, we're just talking about the rules of the game. Oh, okay. So we got to keep in mind, sometimes we don't always understand the terminology. So we want to define things. So this morning, just in case you're not exactly sure what a parameter is, I'm going to read you what I came up with. Now, mind you this, when I looked at the definition, I was really quite disappointed. It didn't really say it the way I wanted to say it, because a lot of the definition had to do with mathematical and scientific terms, and I don't know anything about math and science, and I don't want to know anything about math and science. So, but these were the thoughts that I'm going to share. I just pulled out a few pieces of the description, because it's what I think of when I think of the word parameters. It says, limit or boundary, usually used in plural, such as the parameters of science fiction. A distinguishing feature or notable characteristic. A fact or circumstance that restricts how something is done or what can be done, as working within the parameters of cost and manpower. So that's just a little piece of one description that best suits what I'm thinking of. So now I'll help you further. I looked up synonyms. I always like to look up synonyms. You can do that real easy now on a computer. You just click on a word and so I think you right-click it and it'll give you these options. You can click on thesaurus and it'll give you all these synonyms. Okay, these are all the words that came up with for parameters or parameter. Limit, stricture, limitation, constraint, bound, factor, consideration, issue, boundary. So a lot of what I was thinking has more to do with, when I'm thinking of parameters, I'm thinking of boundaries. I also, a word that wasn't in there that I think of when I think of parameters is rules. These are the parameters of this situation. These are the rules of how this works. But they didn't use the word rules. But okay, boundary. My wife and I were talking about it, and that was a word, you know, we thought of boundaries. These are the boundaries. So these are some of the parameters of life. Okay? Here's the first one. And I'll also say, these might not be real deep and they might be obvious, but sometimes it's those obvious parameters of life you have to keep going over because people don't get them. Here's the first one. Ready? We need each other. That's the first parameter of life. We need each other. You got to say that because some people aren't sure they do. They think that, I don't need this one. I don't need that one. I can do my own thing. We need each other. It's not a mistake. God made us to be interdependent. We need one another. We're dependent upon one another. That's especially so in the body of Christ. The Lord's put all these different things together and they're all to work out. But we need each other. We're interdependent. Now, we need to be interdependent. I don't know what a good word is. I'll use the psychobabble word and not codependent. You know, codependent, even though I don't exactly know what that is, but that's when you become overly dependent on someone in an unhealthy way. So the Lord doesn't want us to be so dependent on someone, we can't live. The Lord doesn't want us to be that. We need to have a relationship with the Lord. We need to have a life with the Lord, and we need to have a life with one another. But if we're in a situation where we're by ourselves for whatever reason, we can live that way because we're dependent upon the Lord and we're interdependent upon one another, but we're not codependent. Should the Lord take that person out of our life for whatever reason, or put us in a situation, you know, where we're not by that person, if you feel like, no, I gotta have that person. So we're interdependent and not codependent, and I'll let you to figure out what that exactly means in your life. But I'm trying to point out there that we cannot have this unhealthy attitude of, I don't need one another, or I don't need you. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We're meant to be interdependent. I think the place in Scripture that most points that out before I continue on that, and I was thinking maybe I'll take pieces from it, but I think I'm going to read the whole chapter, and it's that 1 Corinthians 12 that speaks about the body of Christ. Now, again, I might, as I read, jump over some verses, but, you know, I think it's kind of hard to get the point across without reading the whole thing, even though some of us might be very familiar with it. And you could jump 13, that wonderful love chapter, and go to 14, which speaks about some of these things as well. But I'm just going to focus on 1 Corinthians 12, which is just reminding us all that in the body of Christ, we all have a place. We need each other. And then I'm going to share to sort of support that an illustration or two from things I've read and experienced this week that I think just point some of these matters out. We need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray but to mute idols. Therefore, I will tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, each one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unspeakable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. And the church of God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, all those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the answer to all those is no, just in case you're not sure. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And then he goes to speak of love. Now, I don't want to get involved in any of the specifics. There's such fascinating material there, and we could talk about the gifts of the Spirit forever. That's not my concern this morning. I just want to look at the principles that are there, or some of the principles, or maybe just the main principle, that we need each other. You know, we can't say, as he goes on and on about, you can't say, well, because I'm not that, I'm not really a part of the body. Well, yes, you are. You can't say, well, because I'm this, I don't need the rest of you. No. We need one another. We are the body of Christ. We are dependent upon one another. Now, here's a thought that really sparked a lot of that thinking. The first thought came from a cartoon I read this week that underlined to me the importance of this, and then two comments that were made. Well, the cartoon was Dilbert. I mentioned to you from time to time. I get Dilbert. I have it sent email to me every day. A friend that used to be a part of our fellowship said, I like Dilbert. So I started reading it, even though 90% of them I don't understand. I think half the ones I do understand, maybe I don't really understand. I'm just laughing because it's funny to me and I don't get the point. But so a lot of times Dilbert's either dumb or I don't understand it. But the other day it had one, and I don't always understand the characters. You know, there's Dilbert, then there's the boss. He's kind of a guy that's like balding and has just hair on the sides, but it's pointed up like two little points like he's the devil or something like that. But then I think there's this other big bald-headed guy, this big dome. I think he's like the owner or the boss's boss or a really high-up boss. Anyhow, he's talking, and he's speaking about how we need to really come up with a plan of succession in case something happens because I'm so awesome and charismatic that the company would be in trouble if I were to leave. Okay, so this guy's all filled with his own importance. There's a lady in there. She has curly hair and it's like a triangle. And I don't exactly know who she is, but she always is the one that's not afraid to say something inappropriate or challenge the bosses or be mean or nasty or whatever. And she says, well, you know what? I don't really think you're all that important. You haven't really invented anything, so I wouldn't worry about it. You know, if somehow you have to pass on, I think a bag of moss could replace you. She's so sweet and so nice. A bag of moss could replace you. And then Dilbert, who's sitting next to her, he's just amazed. I don't know if he's amazed because she had the nerve to say this or because this guy that always has an answer is dumbfounded. He goes, he's not saying anything. And she goes, see, moss can totally do that. So that was her way of saying, we can replace you with a bag of moss. Well, what's my point? We cannot replace you with a bag of moss. You are important. We need you. We need you in the body of Christ. You have a part to play. And I would implore you to play that part. Find out what it is. Sometimes your part can be just that you greet people and you have a great smile and that helps the body of Christ. Maybe you have gifts and you need to use them. I don't know. You know, so it doesn't matter. Some people might say, I'm too young. No. Some people might say, I'm too old. No. Everybody has a part to play and you really need to be before the Lord to make sure you're fulfilling that part in the body of Christ. We can't replace you with a bag of moss. We need you and you need us. Okay. So we need one another. Well, here's two other comments that happened This was the first week. I just finished my second week of work, but this was the first week of work. The one comment was I had said to the guy that's training me for the most part. He's kind of like my boss, and then there's a boss over him. Well, the boss over him didn't show up the first day me and this other guy showed up. And I had made a comment when we all went down. It's the only time we did this. We all went out together at lunch. And he told me later, well, this is because there were new guys and we wanted to take you out to lunch. Okay. Well, of course, when I think of take you out to lunch, it means you pay for me. They didn't pay for my lunch, but they took me out to lunch. Okay. So anyhow, I had made a comment about, you know, the boss's boss didn't show up. And the boss said, I wondered if afterwards he wondered, I wonder if I should have said that. Someone's allowed to report this back to the boss. Well, that's because he doesn't know anything. I'm the one training you. I know this stuff. He doesn't know anything about this. And I think what he meant was, he might be my boss, but when it comes to the geeky technical stuff, I know this stuff. The computer stuff, he doesn't know. I know it. All this computer programming we're doing, that's why I'm training you. He doesn't know. So later on that week, I'm talking to his boss, and he's telling me, you know, these guys, they just don't know. They don't know. They're not like me. I was out in the field. I did this stuff for 8 years. Now, this has to do with a mass transit administration, a bus system. I don't know if it meant he drove a bus for 8 years, or he worked as a supervisor, or he was in the bus system, but his point is, they don't know. I know how to do it. They don't know this stuff. I know because I've been out in the field. And to me, I thought, this is really what happens often. You know, they're both necessary. They're both needed. Now, we tend to want to say, yeah, but I'm more necessary. I'm really important. And they were both kind of jockeying for position. Because the one guy was the geek guy and did all this computer stuff and knew it that his boss didn't know. But his boss has actually been out on the road, been out in the field, tested this stuff, and knows what happens when it doesn't work right. When the geeky guys are going, well, of course it's supposed to do that. Well, it's not doing that, you know. So that, and that's part of what I'm going to be doing eventually is testing this stuff and make sure it does what it says it's supposed to do. Well, anyhow, I just thought that was interesting because we can just see that in life sometimes. You know, sometimes people will say, I'm not important. You could replace me with a bag of moss. No, we need you. We can't replace you with a bag of moss. But even though you're important, please don't feel like these guys don't know. I know, you know, because that, man, that's your downfall right there. You have a gift. You have an ability. And it might even be a whole lot better than mine or somebody else's, but we all need each other, and whatever your gift is, you need to use that. Whatever my gift is, I need to use it. And we need to stop trying to always set some sort of parameter as to which one's better than the other. Who do we need the most? Oh, if he goes, we can't do without him. No, we need one. It is true, but we need one another. And if the Lord has somebody move on, then the Lord will replace them with somebody with that gift. So that's just a long way of saying, summing up some of the thoughts of 1 Corinthians 12, we need each other, okay? We can't replace you with a bag of moss, and please don't feel like you know, and somebody else doesn't, because that's just not the way it works. Okay, did I beat you over the head with that point enough? Let's go to the next point, okay? Someone's actually saying no. They want me to beat them some more. Okay, but here's the next point. And this came in the form of several stories came back to me. I probably shared all these stories I'm going to share, but it's probably been enough time you don't remember. And I'm thinking about these stories. I'm thinking, well, Lord, what's that got to do with it? And I think I felt the connection, why the Lord brought these stories back to memory, okay, in parameters of life. Okay, we need each other is the first one. Well, on the next one I'm going to give you in a minute. I'm not going to tell you quite yet. But here's the stories. First story is, and many of these I'm remembering, and I'm not going to remember them exact, but this is the way I remember them. I think the first two came out of Reader's Digest. And this gal was like, I think it was spring or something, and the new spring clothes came out. You girls can all relate to that, right? Y'all love clothes. Come on, ladies, moving on, or whatever that thing was, right, Donovan? So ladies like clothes. So this lady was in a shop, and she saw this beautiful yellow springy-type dress, and she tried it on. And I think what she did was she had, like, her five-year-old son, you know, and you know, trying to keep him busy so he won't be bored. But she comes out of the room with her dress on, and she goes, what do you think about this, son? How does this like? And he, look, and he goes, oh, Mama, you look so pretty, just like a big yellow school bus, you know? So her comment was later, needless to say, I did not buy the dress. Because she might have liked that yellow dress, but she did not want to be considered a big yellow school bus. Another story, this lady's in the dressing room. She's trying things on. I think this time, again, she has a boy instead of a girl who likes this kind of stuff. She has a boy with her. A little bit older. I want to think like maybe he's 10 or 12 or something. And she keeps coming out of the dressing room, going by the mirror out, in, you know, where people can be in the general area. And her son uncharacteristically keeps saying all these wonderful things. How does this, oh, that's beautiful, Mom. That's wonderful. It just fits you. That's your color. It just brings out your hair. Oh, it makes your eyes sparkle. I mean, he's saying all this stuff you wouldn't expect from a 10 or 12-year-old boy to say. But he's just pouring it on, you know. He's being sincere. He's being honest. He's saying all this good stuff. So as the lady goes back into her particular stall, she hears this voice from another stall say, I'm getting ready to come out and see how this dress looks like in the mirror. Can I borrow your son for a couple of minutes? In other words, we don't want to hear we look like a big yellow school bus, but we love those positive comments. Man, you look like this. And you're beautiful. And your eyes sparkle. Martha knows this guy, and he has twin sons. And he was in the mall with one of them. And one of the sons, I guess he passed by Victoria's Secrets, and there was this big oversized picture of one of these Victoria's Secrets models there. But the little boy, you know, he's not young, he's not old enough to know anything. He just goes up to the poster and he goes, Mama. So he tells his mother, guess what your son said? So later on that week, this boy's in the car with Mama, and they're sitting at a red light. And you know what happens when you sit at a red light and there's bums everywhere and they're begging for money. Well, there's this bum sitting there, and he looks out the window and he goes, Dada. Well, what's the point of all that? Well, most of us, we love to be encouraged and complimented, you know. We want to hear how beautiful things look. You know, we want to hear you look like a Victoria's Secret model. You know, we don't want someone saying, well, you look like a big yellow school bus, or you look like a bum on the side of the street. Now, these are children saying this so they can get away with it. And I guess maybe the next principle I want to point out is that, however you want to say it, what we say is important. Our words are important, right? No big revelation here. We all know this. We know, most of us growing up in my age, we all heard the sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And then now we're hearing, and we've been hearing for four decades for me probably, you know, that's not really true. Our words can really hurt, or they can really build up. And there's various places in the Word. I was looking for some of the scriptures. The first one I wanted to get to is one we know very well from Ephesians, where he tells us, you can turn to it if you want, or I'll just quote it real quickly. It's in Ephesians 4. And I guess I'm looking for 15. I got some of the verses around it, but this time I'm just going to read 4:15 because he's talking about being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. See, there's that term, speaking the truth in love. We have to be able to speak to one another, and there needs to be feedback. We all want feedback, just like those ladies coming out of the dressing room. It's just that we want to be told, oh, you look beautiful. We don't want to be told you look like a big yellow school bus, you know. We want to say, oh, you're beautiful, like a Victoria model secret. We don't want to be told, you kind of look like a bum, you know. I got that one time I was still at UPS. I was working on, I was off work because I had surgery on my foot, and I grew a beard, which I hadn't had for a long time because UPS, if you were delivering, you weren't allowed to have a beard. And we were at this school thing, and one of Martha's friends from across the room, and I was coming in on crutches, and I looked kind of disheveled, and I had a beard. She said, at first I was wondering, who's that bum you came in with? Then I realized, oh, that's not a bum, that's Dave. So I got that one time. So anyhow, we need to have feedback from one another. We need to be positive and encouraging. We also sometimes need to speak the truth. Someone might not want to hear it, but hopefully we're learning how to speak the truth in love, right? That's what's so important. This quote I heard many years ago, and I don't know who said, we don't just want all truth because then that could be harsh. And we don't want just all love because then that tends us to compromise a little bit. You know, there's this big brouhaha about this guy that said so-and-so is a Mormon, and Mormons are a cult. And I'm, oh, you can't can't say that. And then Joel Osteen came out and said, well, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I don't know that the Mormons are a cult. I just think, you know, they're Christians. They might not be the same kind of Christian as me. Well, it's important for people to know that as wonderful as Mormons are, they're not Christians. They're part of a cult. They don't really believe the Bible. And that's not meant to be mean or nasty. That's just speaking the truth. So you can speak only truth and then you seem harsh, or you can speak only love and then you tend to kind of compromise. We want to learn how to speak the truth in love. So the two parameters I've reminded us of so far is we need each other. And the next one is we need to learn how to speak the truth in love. That's important. I pointed out let me just read. There's so many verses about it. I just picked a few out. As well as that speak the truth in love. How about verses like, and I just grabbed a couple of them. One of them is how words and things can be destructive. And this is coming from Psalm 55. And this is the 55. This is the psalm where the psalmist is saying, this guy that was with me, it wasn't my enemy. It was my own companion that did this to me. And sometimes those are the closest to us can hurt us the most if they're not careful about their words. And I just want to read 55:20 and maybe 21. It says, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. And here's an instance where someone can sound like they're trying to be nice, but maybe their words are really just drawn swords. He's supposed to be your friend. He's supposed to be your brother in Christ, and yet he turns on you. That's not a great verse to use, but there were so many. I just had to grab a couple real quickly. Here's one from Proverbs 27. It doesn't use words, but that's included. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So, you know, through our words, when iron sharpens iron, sometimes there can be some sparks flying, but as long as we realize that it's done in love, it's truth in love, if it's criticism, it's meant to be constructive criticism, not to tear one another down. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Again, those are just a few things that's just sort of pulled out of many that you could look up in the scripture that just are reminding us our words are important. We can tear people down with them. We can build people up. There needs to be this interaction, this response to things in our life. And hopefully we know how to be encouraging as much as possible. And then when we have to, we need to say something negative. Hopefully we're speaking the truth in love. I keep coming back all the time to the story from when I was younger and I got this spot on my shirt and I couldn't see it. And it was at the same time I was hearing people start to use this phrase about having blind spots. You know, something in your life, something in your testimony that's wrong. You can't see it, but other people can see it. And I had this spot on my shirt I didn't see. And then I took it off that night, and then I saw this brown spot on the back of my shirt, and I should have thrown it in dirty clothes. Instead, I hung it back up. But then the next Sunday, I was rushing to church. My alarm didn't go off. I was late, and I had the keys. I had to let people in. So I reached in the closet, and I grabbed that dirty shirt with that brown spot on the back of it, and I wore that shirt, and I picked up this single mom and her daughter, and that daughter kept trying to say something, but mom kept squelching her. Finally, she got it out. She would always call me. She didn't call me Mr. Dave. She called me Dave DiCarlo. Dave DiCarlo, why you got that spot on your shirt? You know, and her mother was like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. And I was like, no, I would be embarrassed if you let me walk around with the spot on my shirt. I found about it just enough time to call a friend who came and I could change and bring another shirt. So we have blind spots. We need to be able to speak the truth in love and not be embarrassed like that one. She didn't want to say anything. Well, I would have been humiliated if somebody didn't say anything. But sometimes you say something to help somebody, and instead of them going, thank you, you saved me so much embarrassment. Why are you being mean to me? Why'd you turn on me? And maybe just to outline again, sometimes we have blind spots. It was meant to be a joke. I don't always think these kinds of things are kind of funny. I stopped at Chick-fil-A before I went to work because I found out you can get a free USA Today there. I'm really cheap. But ours has the Sun Paper up by us, but this is the one in Columbia. So I bought the cheapest thing there, one of them little chicken biscuits, so I could go back to the office and make a tea and eat my chicken biscuit, drink my tea, and read the USA Today. But as I was walking into the store, one of the workers came out. You know, he was sweeping up stuff off the floor, and he had this paper towel. Okay, somebody had taken something, taped a piece, a long piece of paper to he didn't feel it, and the crinkle in his shirt, but it made him look like he was walking around with a tail. And they probably thought that was hilarious, and maybe a lot of people did, but I felt bad for the guy. I said, hey, you probably don't notice, you got something stuck on the back of you. So he pulled off, oh, thank you, I know just who did that. So that just reminded me again, we can have these blind spots, you know, we're walking around with tails, and we don't want to be embarrassed, so we need to lovingly tell one another, you know, you got that thing on the back of you, you don't see, let me help, you know, can I point that out, do you need my help with it? So, and hopefully we'll take that in the right spirit, as well as give it in the right spirit, because the first parameter is we need each other, the second parameter is we need to speak the truth in love. Hopefully that's encouraging most of the time. But even if it's something negative, we're doing it in a spirit of love. So it turns out being something positive. Now, while I was thinking about those things, a thought came to me, a title of a book. I never read the book. Just the title struck me. And I don't know what the book's about, but I think I know what the book's about. And the book was called Velvet Covered Brick. Velvet Covered Brick. And I think what the book was trying to explain, though I never opened it to read it or even look at the foreword, I think it was coming from the perspective of how many people share, you know, from 1 Peter, where it talks about us being living stones, being built up together. You know, you're familiar with that verse. I've shared it a lot from 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. Maybe it's 3. We're living stones being built up together. And I've heard Stephen Kong and Lance Lambert, they share a lot about looking at the Old Testament, about how they were preparing the stones. There are some things in there that talks about that. And they've shared a lot about that, you know, how they're preparing the stones and they're trying to smooth them off, and they're making them so, they made them so smooth that they would put these stones in place. They didn't use cement because just the weight of them and the fact that they were so smooth, they would just get right, and they could stay there forever. And he even talked about some buildings that are around now from centuries ago, or maybe it's centuries ago? Yeah, centuries ago. Maybe even like a millennia and a half ago, some of these buildings are still standing, and they didn't use any cement or anything like that. It was just the way the stones were worked. They just fit so perfectly together that the combination of the weight and size of them and the way they were worked, they fit together. And so anyhow, Stephen and Lance have shared a lot about church life is a lot like that. The Lord's working on us. We got these rough edges and he wants to build us up together. We have to fit together. Well, sometimes that process is a little hard when we rub against each other and the Lord tries to smooth those bricks off, tries to smooth those edges off. The sparks can fly and we can get all upset and angry and go running out the door, or we can say, it's just the Lord's work. He's building us up together. Well, I saw that title, The Velvet Covered Brick. And I think some people are like that. You can't be built up together because the least little thing, they're so sensitive. You know, they don't realize, no, that's not a bad thing. That's just a rough edge the Lord wants to smooth off so we can be put together and be built up together. But no, you know, it's like the least little thing. Stop. No. It reminds me of this commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. It's got an actor in it that I can't stand, but the commercial's hilarious, and it's about flying on this airline. And he's talking about how tough it is, but he's talking about how this airline makes it so good. And as he's walking around talking about how hard it is, he's got this whole entourage, and they're doing everything. They're carrying everything for him and making it just perfect, and he's sitting there in this seat. And he's got people around, and somebody's cutting his hair, and somebody's doing his nails, and somebody's trying to feed him, I think, I don't know. But he's being pampered. He's talking about, because we all know how rough flying is. And at one point, you know, the manicurist does something, goes, ow, that hurt, you know. And I'm thinking, we can be like that, you know. We're supposed to be being built up together, but the least little thing, ow, that hurt, you know. And we draw back. And so I look out there and I see the things the Lord's trying to prepare his church for, these battles we have to fight, and it's like we can't even get past getting a manicure. We go, ow, that hurts, instead of, I just got to deal with it. It's life, you know. Let's go on. Let's let the Lord do his work. Sometimes it hurts, but if it hurt, it needed to hurt. The Lord's doing something. Let him do the thing he wants to do in our life instead of constantly pulling back. Ow, that hurts. So the Lord's building us up together. I don't know what to call the next principle. Maybe is we have to learn not to be a velvet covered brick. Okay, the Lord's placed people around us and placed us around people. We got some rough edges. The Lord's going to smooth them off. It's just part of the process. Let's not get so upset about it. And then maybe I almost wish we could do this though. Maybe because then sometimes some of it's normal and needed. Sometimes maybe we go a little too far. When we found my wife found this dentist. I found a different one I went to for a while, but then finally all the family went to this one dentist. And when my kids finally got old enough where we hadn't been there for a while, they had to go to the dentist. And of course, they're terrified. Everybody is of the dentist. They're horrible people. We all know that. But this doctor was really pretty cool, really helped my kids with their fear. Because she said, you know what this is? She had this stick in her hand or a rod. I don't know what you call it. Maybe it was a yardstick. No, what's that? She said to my kids, you're going to hold this while I'm working on you. And if while I'm working on you, I hurt you, you whack me with it. It was really quite an interesting tool to help my kids get past their fear. As an adult, I wasn't so crazy about giving children the right to whack an adult. But so we need to, on the one hand, not be so sensitive that if someone's manicuring our nails, we go, oh, that hurt. Because we're in a battle. You understand this? The Lord didn't call us to come get a manicure. He called us to spiritual warfare. But sometimes in our words, we can be harsh. I just wish we had this little spiritual rod where every once in a while we could whack the person and say, you know, that hurt. Can you ease up a little bit? Well, maybe we don't have one of those, but the Lord did give us mouths. We can communicate. So if someone hurts you, you need to know how to, just like we want to speak the truth in love. Well, if maybe we haven't, someone has to come to us and say, look, my brother, my sister, this thing that you said, you know, it hurt, you know, and maybe it's because I needed to hear it and that's why it hurt, but maybe the way you said it wasn't exactly right. Maybe you could have said a little bit nicer, not been so harsh. So may the Lord help us to work through these things, not be a velvet-covered brick and smooth out these edges. But at the same time, we need to communicate. And if someone hurts us, not do the thing we usually do. If Dan hurts me, am I going to go to Dan and tell him? No, I'm going to go to Larry and say, do you know what he did? And then I'm going to go to Beverly and say, do you know what he did? And then I'm going to go to Clarence and say, do you know what he did? That's not the way to handle that. I just need to go to my brother and say, hey, this thing hurt, you know? And then he'll probably say, well, stop being such a big baby, and then everything will be just fine, you know? So let's not be velvet-covered bricks. Okay, so we need each other. That's one parameter. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to learn not to be a velvet-covered brick. And the last principle, and I'll close on this, and I'll keep it short. And some of it I shared last night in a little fellowship time we had together. And, you know, little things are important. You know, you hear this phrase, little things mean a lot in life. And I really am finding more and more little things are important. One of the things I learned as a parent, and I was trying to learn some parenting skills, they would say when you're dealing with something with your child and there's a problem, celebrate small victories. So you're trying to get through this thing, whatever it might be, you know, long division or whatever, you know, something like that. The little kid on one of the cartoons I read gave his mom a list of things that he wanted for Halloween. They were all scary things. Werewolf, you know, zombie, wolfman. One of them was math teacher. She said, math teacher? He said, yeah, long division gives me the willies. So sometimes, you know, things are scary. Well, you know, you're trying to help people get through things. And for maybe it might be long division. Well, you got to celebrate small victories. Every little victory, you got to celebrate. And I can remember, I don't know if I heard that from Jim Dobson or read it in a book by some psychologist, but I've heard it in ministry a lot. You really have to learn how to celebrate little things, celebrate small victories. And I think that in life in general, that principle is important, that little things mean a lot. And here's a couple that happened to me recently. Not that big a deal, but they meant so much in my life. Some of them I've already said to some people, and like I said, I shared it last night. I'm going to say them again real quickly as we close. You know, I was joking with Tom Centeni. I said, Tom, I might need a ride every once in a while. You know, my wife will probably drop me off. She'll need the van. You'll have to pick me up. I wasn't saying it, but I was joking. Well, right away he said, well, sure. So he wanted to know how to get there. So he drove, and I got out of work one day. There he was. And just seeing a brother in the Lord that I know after this mind-numbing boredom from reading from 8 hours of things I don't have any idea what I'm reading, and this just lifted my spirit so much. I was so encouraged in the Lord. And I ended up calling Martha and said, can I go grab a bite with Tom? And she was okay with that. So we also had some fellowship that way. So little things mean a lot. Tom shows up. I am sitting at work on Thursday. And I get a call from my brother-in-law, Tim, from down in Florida. And I'm still not exactly sure, am I allowed to answer my phone and talk, do personal business at work? I'm kind of doing a little bit of it because I think they're okay. Well, they seem to be real flexible at work. See, I'm getting used to this job as opposed to UPS, where UPS didn't want you to do anything. And this job seems to be, yeah, that's cool. Well, you know, show up when you want, leave when you want. It's okay. So there seems to be a little bit of that attitude. But I guess when we actually get into the heart of the testing, then it'll be, you better be there when we need you. I don't want to take advantage of anything. And I don't want to do a whole lot of personal stuff. But I did feel like I didn't want to answer this phone, but I listened to the message. And Tim said, I'm in town. And now I didn't know if that meant I'm in town down in Northern Virginia. I certainly wasn't going to get my car after work and drive down to Northern Virginia. But if it meant I'm in town, I'm in Balmer. Hot dog, we'll get together. Well, make a long story short, I started texting Martha about it. Do you know about this? What's going on? And at one point, she sent the text back, Tim's here at the house. He wants to go get a crab cake. Again, it was a simple text. It was like, oh, that's cool. And then I got home and I saw Tim, just seeing him after not seeing him for so long. It just blessed my heart. We went to Olive Grove. We got crab cakes. I'm sitting there. And in the meantime, also, he called Chrissy, my daughter, and she joined us. She'd already, you know, gotten ready for the night to just relax, and she never changes out of her pajamas once she changed into them, but she changed out of her pajamas to come join us. It was a blessing to see her there. And then we're about ready to leave, and I see these two people walk behind them, and I think I'm hallucinating. It's my brother Earl, my other brother-in-law from Florida, and there he is, and with my brother behind. What are you guys doing here? And in that instance, you know, it was just seeing people that you know and you hadn't seen for a while, and what are you doing here? So we had one of these really rushed conversations, and you know, my brother-in-law was heading up to his place. He's got a place up in West Virginia, and since he's been on vacation, his job's been, you know, drive up and forth between Florida and West Virginia, go work on a house for a couple days, go back, go work on a house for a couple weeks, go back. Well, that's what he was doing. So those were little things. They blessed me. Here's the last little thing, because it seemed like it was like the greatest of them all. Yesterday, I'm running errands, and I pull into Dunkin' Donuts because I'm thinking I want to grab a bagel that I'm not supposed to be eating while I'm running errands. And I see my daughter's got a silver Honda. I see silver Hondas everywhere. But this silver Honda had OT on the back. My daughter's an OT. I said, that has got to be Chrissy. And then on the other side of her car, he had a new sticker I hadn't seen before. I love men pins. She's got a men pin. So this was Chrissy. So I'm behind Chrissy in the Dunkin' Donuts line, but I can't get her attention. I'm waving and I'm honking the horn, and she's thinking, how rude is this guy honking the horn at me? I'm in line. I can't go anywhere. So I did that a couple times, and I couldn't get her. You know, I couldn't get her to respond. She evidently didn't realize it was her father behind her. So plus, in the meantime, somebody called her, and she's yakking away on the phone, and that reminded me, oh, young people, phones. So I texted her and said, I'm behind you in line at Dunkin' Donuts. So it took her a while, but by the way, it was like four cars in line, and we were like there for a half an hour. These people were really slow. It's the new Dunkin' Donuts up in Lansdowne. So long story short, finally, I could see her head kind of looking down. She saw the text message, and she looked up in the rear view. Yes, that was cool. And then she was in front of me, and I knew she was going to do this. She paid for my bagel, and when I pulled up to get, she said, your daughter already paid for everything. I knew she would do that. And then she waited for me around the corner so we could chat for a few minutes. So all of that means what? It means that oftentimes in life, you know, we're looking for some great big thing to make a difference. And the Lord sends those big things from time to time. But oftentimes there's this important principle about, you know, cherishing those little things. You know, the verse I quote quite frequently, is it's in the minor prophets of the Old Testament, do not despise the day of small things. You know, sometimes it's little things that can really bless you, and you need to make sure you don't say, oh, that's nothing, and despise it, but rather rejoice in it, appreciate it, and just enjoy the joy of the Lord, and just thank the Lord, because I didn't just so happen to pull behind Chrissy. I love a place or two in the verse that says, and so-and-so just so happened. And whenever I read that verse, I just think, that's just the Lord. It's kind of his sense of humor. Because we know nothing, it may feel like it just so happened. Nothing just so happens. Our Lord is, he's arranging these things. He's arranging these ways to get our attention and to bless us and to remind us how much he loves us by bringing us in contact with people that love us as well. So we have to learn how to celebrate those small victories. Do not despise the day of small things. Well, those are some parameters in life. Maybe the Lord will help you with that. Think about those. I wish I could find a verse that said, and thus is the parameter from the Lord. But of course, that word is found in the Bible. I love that word, though, by the way. But we see the concept all in the scripture where the Lord is making this constraint or this boundary, saying, you stay in this, oh, there'll be blessing in your life. If you stray from that boundary, if you go outside of that boundary, well, then you're going to just find problems in your life. You're going to find failure. And so many people are acting so puzzled. Why is my life a mess? Well, it's because there's boundaries there that the Lord set. You're not following the boundaries. You're not staying within the boundaries. And you're not just kind of stepping over a little bit. You're racing past them. And then you wonder, now why isn't this working? So may the Lord help us with those parameters, those boundaries in our life and our relationship to Him and our relationship to one another. Let's give thanks. Lord, we do thank You this morning for the parameters of our life, the boundaries that You have set up, and the way You speak to us, Lord. We thank You for the things in life, those little things, Lord. Help us to celebrate them. Help us to rejoice in them, Lord, as You bring them into our life. Help us to remember how much we need each other, Lord. Help us to know how important our words are, and that may we learn how to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the way You build us up together. Help us to be open to that building work and not feel like I'm a velvet-covered brick. Don't touch me. Don't do anything to me. Lord, you have to smooth out those rough edges so we can all be built up together for Your glory, Lord. That's the goal of all this, is the glory of God. And we pray that You will indeed be glorified by our individual lives and by our lives together as the house of God. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.